Is anybody listening? Is anybody listening? Please, somebody help me. My husband has collapsed and I don't know how to fly this plane. Those are the words of a desperate North Carolina woman whose husband, an accomplished pilot, had just died suddenly of a heart attack at the controls of their tiny aircraft. She'd not been very enthusiastic about flying in the first place, but it was the greatest joy of his life. And so she went along reluctantly. But she'd never paid attention to how he operated the plane. By her own admission, she'd never even closed the door of the aircraft before. Now there she was, 3,500 feet above the ground, soaring through the air with no idea of how to keep the plane aloft, or maybe more importantly, how to bring it in for a landing. Her only thought was to press the button on the microphone that she, as she'd seen her husband do many times before, and pray that someone would pick up her desperate signal. Is anybody listening? Is anybody listening? Fortunately, even miraculously, someone was listening. A seasoned pilot who calmly instructed her step by step to a perfect landing. Now, I wish I could say that that is a perfect analogy of the way prayer works. We have a deeply felt need. We bow our heads. Maybe we even get on our knees. We pray, is anybody listening? And suddenly a voice answers and calmly instructs us step by step until all of our needs are met and all of our problems are solved. I wish it were that simple. There was a cartoon sometime back in which a little fellow said with disgust, looking up, "Uncle Jim still doesn't have a job, and Sis still doesn't have a date for that prom, and Grandma, she's still feeling poor. I'm tired of praying for this family and not getting results." But prayer is sometimes like that. It sometimes seems as that there's no one listening. Though I think in our heart of hearts we know that that's not so. It seems like we don't get the results, at least not the results that we had hoped for. So what's the problem? What's going wrong? What have we done wrong? Lucy in a Peanuts cartoon once told Charlie Brown that she discovered that if she held her hands upside down, she got exactly the opposite of what she'd prayed for. Now, prayer is one of the most puzzling experiences, I think, in the Christian life. I mean, it's no wonder that the disciples came to Jesus one day and asked, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." That kind of says to us that prayer is more than the impulsive babbling of a soul in need. There's a right way and a wrong way to pray. There have been persons who have forsaken the faith because they prayed and didn't receive what they expected. Others have prayed and has drawn them closer to their Lord than ever, even though they too may have to alter their expectations. What's the difference? Is there an art or maybe even a science to prayer? Jesus answered his disciples' request with a model prayer. One we know, of course, as the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, say, "Our Father." The beginning of the most famous prayer ever uttered. And how simple it is. How brief. Like Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, there is an economy of language that enhances its beauty. We don't have to be wordy when we pray with these and thous and thys. After all, the Lord knows our heart. We hide nothing. There is an obvious structure to the Lord's Prayer, and I wonder if you've ever noticed it. First of all, the first half, the first 50% of the prayer is focused on God, not upon the person praying. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All that is said before we ever get to give us this day our daily bread and forgiving our debts as we forgive our debtors and leading us not into temptation but delivering us from evil. The next time you're having time in prayer, examine your prayer. How much of the prayer is devoted to your own wants and wishes? How much of your prayer is devoted to the praise of God? A man by the name of John Trevor Davies in his book, Lord of All, tells about a society matron who went to see a famous psychotherapist. And he said to her in the first interview, "Now tell me all about yourself." Well, this woman needed no second invitation. At the end of the hour, the doctor said, "That'll do for now. I'll see you again tomorrow." And the same formula was repeated several times a week for many weeks. And finally, in exasperation, the doctor said to the woman, "I want you to take the first train you can to Niagara Falls. And there, take a long, lingering look at something bigger than yourself." Prayer is time spent in the presence of one far greater than ourselves. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. We give God praise not only to remind God of who God is, but to remind ourselves. God is the Creator and we are the creation. One writer made this analogy. She told the story of a young stamp collector who many years ago wrote to Buckingham Palace asking for a special stamp to add to his collection. Now, his request for the stamp was denied, but he was granted a visit with King George V, a man who was keenly interested in stamps as well. Afterward, as this young boy recounted his experience, the stamp itself seemed insignificant. Real prayer is like this. To have fellowship with the King of Kings is far better than to have a specific request granted. Consider your prayer life. Is it centered in yourself or is it centered in God? The first half of the Lord's Prayer is all about God. In the second place, notice how simple are the petitions that Jesus gives us. Give us this day our daily bread. You can't get much simpler than that, can you? Lord, meet my needs for the day. That's another way of stating the matter. Would you be satisfied with that kind of request? Lord, give me only what I need. Would you trust God to know what you need and to provide it for you? Or do you feel more comfortable taking a shopping list when you go to pray? Some of you may remember a satirical song by Janis Joplin many decades ago. "Lord, please send me a Mercedes-Benz. My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends." She has her shopping list in that song, a color TV, a night on the town. Show me you love me," she sings, "and buy the next round." Pardon me. Our prayers are probably not that bad, of course. Few of us are also very reluctant to settle for our daily bread. Simple petitions. Daily bread, forgiveness of debts, all of our emotions. There are two that are most destructive, two that keep us in bondage, two two that keep us from our noblest aspirations and grandest dreams. Those two things are fear and guilt. And you need to notice how Jesus deals with both of those crippling emotions. Our daily bread, our need for security, our forgiveness of our sins. And finally, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Plato once said that the wise man will always choose to suffer wrong rather than to do wrong. Simple petitions, but deepest needs. Now there's one more thing that needs to be said about the Lord's Prayer today. The entire foundation of this prayer is trust. Trust in the Father's love and trust in God's ability to provide for His children. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now you may have noticed that those last words don't appear in the lesson that Barry read. It was actually the early church that added these words as the prayer became formalized. But it's still hard for me to imagine praying them without. E. Stanley Jones once told about two men praying. One prayed, "Lord, please help me to hold on." And the other prayed, "Lord, please help me to let go." When we've made our earnest pleas to God, when we need to pray for the ability to let go, this is God's world. We are God's children. God will not forget us or forsake us. It is the grandest prayer ever prayed. We ask, and God listens. For this is our Father's world, and we are God's children. Amen.